We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's been in the temple dealing with the religious leaders of his day. And now we enter Mark chapter 13. Let me just read the first few verses, and then we'll ask the Lord for his help, and then we will walk through this chapter together. Listen to the word of the Lord. It says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.'" Let's pray. Father, we again give you praise for gathering us together, and that you give us proper ways to respond to who you are and to what you've done. You've called us to sing together, to lift our voices in praise to you. So we thank you for that gift. We thank you for the Lord's Day, where we can gather as a body and fellowship together and grow in our love for each other. We thank you that you do not leave us alone in our walk with you. So, Father, we again just give thanks for a day like today. And Father, we pray for other churches this morning. We pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's and Pastor David as he preaches from the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray that you would empower him by your Spirit to speak your word clearly, boldly. I pray that your word would fall on good soil in that congregation. Pray that you would grow them up, stir them up among each other to love and good works. And I pray, Lord, that your word would bear fruit in their lives. We pray that they would be a bright witness for the true gospel of Jesus. And Father, we pray today also as they have a funeral for one of their own church members. Would you comfort them and care for them? Give David the words to say, to speak the good promises, the hope of the gospel to the family and to those who attend. And Father, as we now look at your word in Mark chapter 13, we need your help. We will not grasp it. We will not apply it. We will not treasure it if your Spirit is not working in our hearts. So we pray, open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things in your word. This is often a difficult text, Lord, so we pray and ask you to help us in clarity. Help me to be clear. Help us to understand. Most of all, help us to be prepared for what we just sang about, that you will send Jesus again. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, according to a survey a number of years ago by the National Geographic, 85% of Americans believed they were not prepared for any kind of disaster. Weather, war, end of the world, not prepared. 39% said that they would not survive 2 weeks on their current supplies. With the way that my family eats our groceries, we would survive 2 hours. A more recent survey said that 44% of Americans were more concerned now about some sort of disaster than they were the previous year. Right? Their concern has grown. We can often feel as though disaster is right around the corner. And if you're like me at all, you hate the feeling of being unprepared for what might happen. And yet, that does not always translate into actual preparedness. Well, church, Jesus Christ has promised to come back as the judge of the living and the dead. He's promised to make all things new. The question this morning is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Not so much the cans in your basement as the faith in your heart. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the temple. And Jesus will tell his disciples that this temple is going to be flattened. It's going to be destroyed. And that leads the disciples to ask some questions like, when? How is this going to happen? How will we know? How will we be prepared? And Jesus is going to respond with his longest speech in this gospel. And his whole point is to prepare his disciples. Now, let me give you a warning of sorts. This is the most debated passage in Mark's gospel, because Jesus is going to use all kinds of prophetic and apocalyptic, right, end of the world language. And the question that interpreters, readers of this chapter debate is Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70, so 40 years or so after Jesus makes this prediction? Is that what he's talking about? Is Jesus talking about his second coming and only his second coming? Or, some say, he's talking about both. I think both. I think some things Jesus is going to teach us seem to apply to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Other things will apply to his second return. The point of all of it is preparation. Jesus prepares his disciples for the coming destruction of Jerusalem and for his final return. And so, in doing so, he prepares us. And let me say, many good Christians disagree in their interpretation of this passage. Right? We should not hate one another over this. You may disagree with some of my interpretation from Mark chapter 13. I hope you'll see it in the text, what I will preach to you. But if you have disagreements, let's look at the text together. But what we ought to agree on, church family, Jesus is coming back. And we ought to be prepared. And this passage is one of the passages where Christ prepares us. We're going to see from Jesus in Mark 13, five lessons for the end of the world. Five lessons for the end of the world. Pick up with me at verse 1 again. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now remember, Jesus has spent some time in the temple. He's overthrown some tables. He's fought and argued with the religious leaders inside. Now they're leaving the temple, and there's, after all this tension, perhaps the disciples want to remind Jesus of just the glory of the temple. And this has served as the center of religious authority for these disciples. This was where God was to meet with his people, was in this temple. And so they say, "Jesus, I know we've kind of had some tension inside, but man, isn't this temple great? Isn't this glorious?" Well, Jesus, as he often does, gives another shocking statement. And he says, "Yeah, I see it. Not a stone will be left." God is going to judge the corrupt leadership of the old order, and he's going to usher in a new beginning. Jesus has already taught that he will be the new temple. This would have been a hard pill for these disciples to swallow, I think. Remember, their expectation would be for Jesus to actually establish his kingdom from the temple. Perhaps set up his throne in the temple. And Jesus here says, it's going to be destroyed. And so it leads to some questions. Look at verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They make their journey out of the temple. They go to the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple. Just imagine that scene. Jesus has predicted the temple's destruction. They're sitting on the other hill, full view of the temple across from them. And the disciples are perhaps reeling a bit, and they want to know, when will these things happen? And how will we know that they're about to happen? What's the sign that these things are going to take place? And here's a key phrase in this passage, church. When they say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be accomplished? These things will refer to the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. So we're going to follow that throughout the passage where these things is repeated again and again. And so the disciples say, tell us, Jesus, when will these things happen? Jesus begins to answer. Verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. Number one, if you're taking notes, first lesson, don't panic. Don't panic. Before Jesus tells them the sign of this destruction happening, he warns them about false signs, about just the beginning of the pain. Jesus here seems to be guarding his disciples from unnecessary confusion or panic. And so he says there's going to be false messiahs claiming to be God's king who will yell fire in a crowded theater. They're going to claim messiahship, claim the throne, and they're going to say that it's time for the kingdom to come. That the end is here, and Jesus says, do not be led astray. They will confuse many to follow them. Then he says, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Kingdoms rise against kingdoms, nations against nations. I mean, Jesus is in a lot of ways describing just the events of human history. You're going to hear all of these things. Do not be alarmed. War, famine, earthquake, it's all language throughout the Bible describing God's general judgment on wicked nations. Jesus says, this does not mean the destruction of the temple is imminent. It's only the beginning of birth pains. And just notice the command Jesus gives them. What are they to do? First, it's in verse 5. See that no one leads you astray. And then in verse 7, do not be alarmed. In other words, do not panic. Jesus is cautioning them that not every event, not even every world event, is the sign that these events are taking place. So as they wait, they must have sober judgment. Well, beloved, we're not waiting for the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. We are waiting for Christ's final return. Let me say the same truth to you. Do not panic. We must have sober judgment as we live in the last days. I mean, how many times a year on the internet or on TV now or wherever someone shows up and says, hey, this war or that war, that's the last one, right? That's the sign. It's here. Or they try to predict the return of Christ. Or how many times is this election is the last straw? Or every time a Democrat is elected president, that's the Antichrist. This is the end of the world, right? And it stirs up panic, even among Christians. Well, church, to be prepared for the end means we should not be antsy to look for every sign. We're not to get caught up in predicting the date of Christ's return or speculating about every world event. Rather, we should heed Peter's words, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, so what should we do? Build a bunker? No. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We do not panic. We trust the Lord. And we do the faithful thing. You know, really the whole book, I think, of 2 Thessalonians addresses this issue. In the church in Thessalonica, some had been led astray by false teachers who told them Jesus had already come back, that they missed it. And they were going crazy over that. They were panicking over that. And then there were others in the church in Thessalonica who were waiting for Jesus to come back, so they just stopped working. They're like, why go to work? Jesus is coming back. And Paul writes to them in that letter, and he says, hey, don't panic, but also don't act crazy. Think biblically about what you should do, because there's work to be done. Remain sober-minded. And so he tells the same to his disciples. And what should they do then? Let's pick up in verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Jesus says they must be sober-minded because they're about to enter a time of persecution. Jesus warns them they're going to be delivered over to councils. They're going to be beaten in the synagogues. They're going to follow the same path that Jesus will soon take. But to what end? Why will they face this persecution? Look again with me at verse 9. Jesus says, for my sake, to bear witness before them. Persecution will be the means for further proclamation. And Jesus says, before these things, right, the destruction of Jerusalem will take place, the things that they're asking about, the gospel must go, he says, to all nations, which is to say, to the Gentiles. It's going to extend beyond the Jewish people to the world. And it's going to be through these disciples and their witness for Jesus. Of course, friends, that's the story of Acts, isn't it? They proclaim the gospel. The Spirit comes. They proclaim the gospel. Gentiles are being saved. They face persecution. And the gospel continues to spread. The disciples have work to do while they wait for these events to take place. Now that's a daunting task. I imagine the disciples would have been perhaps terrified at Jesus warning them of these things. And so Jesus provides some assurance. Look at verse 11. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus gives one command in the midst of this prediction. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why? Because the Spirit will provide the words you are to speak. Yes, you'll be arrested. Yes, you'll be brought before councils. The Spirit will give you everything you need to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And then Jesus provides a promise. Look again at verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not saved from physical death. Most of these apostles will die for Christ. rather saved into eternal life. They will persevere in faith. They will be ushered in to the presence of the Lord. Number one, don't panic. Number two, persevere. Persevere. Jesus is warning his disciples of what's going to take place soon so that they will persevere as faithful witnesses in the midst of this persecution. Now, church, when we, now in the 21st century, think of the promise of Christ's return, it's not for us to speculate about the details or to make our own conclusions. It is for us to endure in faith. Keep trusting him. Keep walking with him. Do not ask, well, what does that sign mean or what does that cloud mean? Rather ask, what is the next faithful thing I ought to do? We must persevere. And we must persevere because we have a job to do. This task given first to these apostles has extended down the line, disciple after disciple, generation after generation to us. We have the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have work to do. That's our focus, is to be faithful to the task at hand. So in light of the fact that Jesus will come any day, tell your neighbor of what Christ has done. Tell your classmates. Tell your family. Tell your coworkers. Proclaim the good news of Jesus to give him the glory. Persevere. Now, maybe you'll notice up until this point, Jesus hasn't really answered their question. They said, when is this going to take place? When are these things going to take place? Up until this point, Jesus has said, well, these things are not the sign. You just need to persevere. Here's what's going to happen to you. Well, in verse 14, I think he finally gets to the answer. It says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus says, when you see. That's our indicator. Here's the sign that they were asking about. And he says, when you see an abomination who desolates the temple or desecrates the temple. This abomination of desolation is also referenced in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, he prophesies of an abomination, someone or a group of people who profane the temple in some way, who march into the temple and do what God has said not to do. And Daniel specifically mentions they will do away with the burnt offerings, right? They the sacrifices cease. So the worship of God ceases. Of course, Jesus is well aware of that Old Testament prophecy. And he seems to apply it here. When the disciples see someone or a group of people who desecrate the temple, then they know destruction is imminent. It's here. Now, church, I don't know specifically what he is referring to. Perhaps that's why Mark says in verse 14, let the reader understand. It seems as though something clearly visible to the disciples and their contemporaries in Judah would happen in the temple that would signal the end of the temple. We don't know exactly what that could have been. Here's an option. According to Josephus, that ancient Jewish historian contemporary in Jesus' day, in the Jewish war just before AD 70, Jewish zealots occupied the temple. They took over the temple. They took over the priesthood. And Josephus records that they profaned the temple in all kinds of ways. One of which, they stained the temple mount with blood. I don't know. Either way, when Christ's disciples see this sign, what are they to do? Look back at verse 14. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. What are they to do? Run. Get out of town. Flee Judea. Right? Flee Jerusalem. Flee the coming judgment. Why? Jesus warns them, intense, unbelievable suffering is coming. Pick up in verse 17. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Jesus says there will be suffering like has never been seen before. That's the Bible's way of saying it's going to be terrible. The same kind of language is used in the Old Testament. One example is Jeremiah 30, verse 7. That's when Jeremiah is talking of the coming exile, when Israel will be sent into exile. And he says, why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. And so Jesus uses the same kind of language to say this suffering is unimaginable. Run. And yet, God in his mercy, he says, will cut the days short for the sake of his elect. That is, he will hold back his full judgment so that the people who belong to him will be saved. This is not the final judgment here. He's holding it back. And so Jesus tells his disciples all of this ahead of time, not so that they will panic, not so that they will turn to other saviors who will show up in that day, but so that they will persevere and flee when the time is right. Okay, brothers and sisters, for us, 1900 years later, we may not be fleeing Jerusalem, but God has called us to flee the wrath that is to come. Number three, flee judgment. Flee judgment. Christ is coming back. And when he does, God has told us he will come back as the judge of the living and the dead. Friends, for those who have rebelled against him, who have rejected him, perhaps you here in this room have not submitted to the King of the universe, have not given your life to Christ or confessed your sins to him. Scripture says when he comes, he will bring judgment. God's just wrath against our sin. But like Jesus here to his disciples, he has warned us so that we might repent of our sins, turn away from ourself, and turn to Christ. He's our refuge. He lived a righteous life you and I could never live. And then he died on the cross for our sins. Friends, he is the only Savior. And if you are going to be prepared for the end of the world, you must turn to Christ in faith. And the good promise is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you will trust in Christ, if you are a believer in this room, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that Christians now wait for his son from heaven. Who is he? Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God. And then we pick up in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. I think the phrase, but in those days after that tribulation, signals a shift in what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is now talking about something else. Rather than these things that he's been referring to, now it's after these things. And we're not given, Jesus does not give a specific timetable. There is some time after these things, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, when other things will take place. Where it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall. This is apocalyptic language for the end of the old world, an end of the old creation, where things as we know it are coming to an end. And what does he say will happen then? Then we will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus will return. Not riding a humble donkey, but in all of his glory, in all of his authority, in all of his power. And what will Jesus do? It says he will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus will come back as judge of the living and the dead, but he will gather his people to himself. All those who endured in faith, all those who turned to Christ for refuge, all those who belonged to God will be gathered up to be with Christ for eternity. Now, in these verses, what does he call the disciples to do? Nothing. Nothing. There's no command here. So why does he tell them this? Number four, if you're taking notes, patiently wait. Patiently wait. I think the disciples think that the destruction of the temple is the end of the world. They're conflating that this prediction that happened in AD 70 with Christ's final return. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Here's the sign for that. After these things, the Son of Man will come. And so they must wait. Christians, do not put your hope here. Do not live merely for here. Jesus has promised to come back and to make all things new. Wait for him in patience. Long for his return. When you suffer, set your eyes on eternity. When you fall into sin, run to Christ. Set your eyes on eternity without sin with him. Patiently wait for Christ to come back. Jesus is preparing his disciples that they will go through this time of tribulation and suffering, but then they must wait for Jesus to return again. And now Jesus is going to, he's going to conclude his speech with two short parables. One is going to be related to, I think, the first event, the destruction of the temple. The other related to the last event, the return of Jesus. But each parable has the same point. Be prepared. Let's look at the first one, verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things, there's that phrase again, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This first parable is about a fig tree. Now, how do you and I know when the fall season is here? What's the sign? College football. But for some of you, you look at the leaves, right? The leaves start to change color and they fall. Well, in the Middle East, the sign is the fig tree. The branches start to get tender and it starts to grow leaves. And that's when you know summer is near. And Jesus says, just like you see the sign of the tree and you know what's coming, I've told you, he says, the sign of this coming destruction in Jerusalem. So you should be ready. And he says, within a generation, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. So be ready for this event. I've told you what's going to happen. Be faithful witnesses. Persevere. And when the time is right, flee Jerusalem. And Christ reminds them, his words cannot be broken. This is a sure warning, a sure promise. He says, creation itself is going to pass away. Christ's words will never pass away. They need to be ready for that day. Of course, in hindsight, we can see that these things took place not a generation later. In AD 70, Jerusalem was besieged and the temple was destroyed by the Romans. But there's another day coming. And they don't know when that day is. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus says there is a singular day. So he's been talking about these things, right? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now he says, but that day. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that day or the day is the day of the Lord, which is the coming of Christ. I think Jesus switches and says, look, I've told you when these things are going to happen, but that final day, no one knows, not the angels, nor the Son, only the Father. And Jesus is not giving up his divinity here, but in his genuine human nature, he does not know his return date. It has been set by the Father. So the question is, how can we be prepared for Christ's return if we don't know when that's going to be? If Jesus says no one knows that day. Well, listen to this parable, verse 33. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Number 5, stay awake. Stay awake. One time, at another job, I was on a break, and I had really bad, congestion. And that morning, I took a Benadryl. And I was on a break. Boss came in. There's Mark. What are you doing? Right? He woke me up. Jesus uses a similar picture to tell his disciples, because you do not know, stay awake. That means, friends, heed the warnings. If you do not know the Lord, that is, if you have not placed all of your faith in Christ, you do not know when your last breath will be or when Christ will show up. The only way to be prepared is to turn to him today. Heed the warnings. Christians, it means do not ignore what God has said. Trust him. Persevere in faith. You should be asking, what is the next faithful thing I ought to do? Believe his promises. Do not fall asleep on the things of the Lord. Do not waste your precious time devoting your life to meaningless things. Do not wrap your whole life and your whole identity on your own earthly pleasures and desires. Retirement cannot fulfill you. That 401k does not give you everything you need. Do not live for the here and the now. Set your eyes on the hope of Jesus Christ. Live for his kingdom and his kingdom values. Leverage your life for the Great Commission. Where you live, where you go, what you do, use it for kingdom work. Flee the coming judgment by running to Jesus. Set your eyes on Christ. And friends, church, if you will do that, you will be prepared. Stay awake to the things of the Lord. Give your life each morning to Jesus Christ. Set your hope on heaven. And when that day comes, and our Savior comes back, he'll gather us to himself. And we will look back at all the labor and toil and suffering, and it will be worth it. And we will give Christ all of the glory. Long for that day. Let's pray. Father, help us to long for your return, for your son's return. Help us not to be found sleeping on that day, but to have our eyes fixed. Lord, we know that that day is good news because of Christ's first coming. Because he came and suffered for us and yet never sinned. Because he died for us and yet rose from the dead. It's in him we have our hope. So we just give you the praise. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.